Got a text. Of course, I didn't get it. And then we figured out what's going on with my phone. Somehow I turned the send receive off on the text. And Brother Dave had written the evening before, and Miss Martha's mother took a fast term and had passed. And so they took off. Didn't know if they were going to leave yesterday, and decided to go ahead and get up to, I think, Illinois is where Martha's mother was, and where Martha's is from. And so that was sudden. And her mother, I think, is 82 or 84 years old, saved, born again, ready to go to heaven, and eager to get there. And so the family was not taken aback or anything. Nobody's in shock or disbelief, you know, about it. And they're all grateful that mom's in heaven with the Lord. And so thank God for that. Thank God for that. And also keep praying for Brother James as well. Continue to see that his life is touched and he has received his healing that he needs. He's doing well. Considering all things that could have been with that procedure, he's doing quite well. So we're grateful for that. And then this morning, it rains and pours sometimes, you know. This morning, Brother Jeff Wilson's daddy, who's been here several times with his mom, had a heart attack, a second heart attack. He had one in time past. I don't know how long ago was it he had his first one? Years? Okay. Before they got married. So it's been a while back. But he knew what it felt like, and he knew it was coming. So he got to the hospital. So it looks good. I think tomorrow they're planning on doing the angioplasty and procedure. And two of them? Heart cath tomorrow. Okay. So Lord willing, they'll get him propped up and taken care of and stick one of those stents in there. And by the way, matter of fact, I think it was Judy's the first one that ever told me that the stents, the improvements in the stents that they had made and have made through the years, and they are greatly, greatly improved what they used to be. So they now don't get clogged up and also so bad as they used to. And so we're grateful for that. And the others, the COVID bug that is gone, we pray that it's gone and it will stay gone. But it probably won't. It's probably going to be around just like the flu or anything else, one of these other bugs. Well, let's get back into this tonight. And I want to share kind of like a little tag or stuff, really stuff I was not able to get to this morning. I appreciate, I asked Brother Rick how it went down to Waxahachie, and he said it went good. And they had asked him to do Sunday school and service. And, you know, he has a little difficulty with his throat going that long. And so I was really concerned about that and praying about it. And he said he was drinking some pear juice or some kind of juice or some spray or something. And he made it through, did fine. And so we're grateful for that and for God's sustaining grace in his life. Appreciate him, Ms. Jennifer, so much through the years. I pointed out this morning that God would have us, and God would have us freely eat of the good that we, in the power of Christ and through his provision, we help produce. And of course, that ultimately comes from God, but it's God and our work. And God intends that we would enjoy that work. Let me give you another passage that supports that, even in the gospel ministry. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now, I pointed out, of course, this morning that the political system throughout the Bible does not correspond to that of communism, socialism, or fascism. It just doesn't. It just doesn't. Matter of fact, it didn't even come close to supporting those political systems. And I asked the question, where do you think our founding fathers got the idea of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? Well, if you look at all the state documents, you'll see that pursuit of happiness is the pursuit of enjoyment of private personal property. And that's the intent behind that. And I think the Federalist Papers, I think, as well, have some great insight onto that. But as a matter of the pursuit of happiness, pursuit of personal and enjoyment of personal property, enjoying the fruit of your hands. That's Bible teaching, enjoying the fruit of your hands. Well, I think the founding fathers of our country got it right out of the book. Let me give you some evidence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator. See, there's the connection. And I think it was George Washington, Brother Deacle, he's such a history buff. I think it was George Washington that said that the laws can only rule a Christian nation. I think, was that right, Russ? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable, they cannot be denied, they cannot be taken away, because they're not given by the government, they're given by God. Unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So if you have just half of that, that you get to pursue happiness and dog eat dog and just walk on your neighbor and all of that, that's not Christian at all. But when you connect that capitalism system to enjoy the fruit of your own hands, you connect it to the doctrine of your connectivity to the Lord our God, who sees all things, with whom we have to do, and that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. You see how that just brings it all into a tight little balance, and it's pleasing unto the Lord. So tonight I want to talk a little bit about pruning and caring for the vine, which is right up the alley of many different scriptures, and I could go a wide variety of places, and I might just do that. I might just be all over the place. But I enjoyed an article that I alluded to this morning, and it's an article that the man calls himself the Old Western Man. The old Western man. And it sounds like it, but, you know, hey, a lot of those old timers, they learned a thing or two, and we'd be wise to hear what they have to say. All right? But it expounds on the thought, of course, the things I learned from vine dressing. And it's about, his little article here is about, and I edited just a little bit, but maybe a page and a half, so just bear with me. But listen to it, and there's some good lessons here. I think that I mentioned before that our new house came with a big, great big Concord grapevine, which was a bit of a surprise find because it had grown all through some adjacent shrubs. So it had grown out through all the other kind of shrubs there around the house. And as I learned to tend this vine, all manner of scriptural metaphors that were opaque to me before have come alive with meaning. In other words, he started seeing all the connections and thoughts that the Scripture was teaching about these things. He said, our first year's harvest was when the vine was still intertwined with the shrubs. Though I found a respectable amount of fruit considering how well the clusters were hiding, many of the grapes were inedible due to mold and fungus. So that winter, I cut down the other shrubs, extricated the vine, and strung it on up on a makeshift arbor to get it up on some kind of a trellis. The vine survived my inexpert handling, thank God for that, and bore some fruit the second year, but the harvest was sparse. I'm not sure how much this might have been due to trauma from all the handling, the moving around, and how much was because it was just a bad year for grapes. That's possible as well. But there were few grapes, and we still had the mold problems. So I started reading up on the care and tending of Concord vines. That's what I was talking about, the expansion of your mind and doing better. Creativity, doing your own study and research. Adam, yes, it absolutely fits. I had a friend come over to show me how to do midwinter pruning. That's seeking counsel, see? Seeking counsel for somebody that knows a little bit more than you know, which is wise. Come over and show me how to do the midwinter pruning. So not just pruning, midwinter pruning. Where the last season's growth is cut back to optimize the vine to bear in the new year. But I read something very interesting about the mid-season cleaning of the vines. Now not the pruning, but the cleaning of the vines. The vines start leafing out, of course in springtime, throwing out its big leaves and swift-growing tendrils. That's the little squirrely things. I think cucumbers have the same thing, you know, on a vine, that wrap around stems and fences. It's very impressive growth. Then the buds and flowers come, though it's easy to miss the flowering stage. The flowers are little tiny things that look very much like little six-stemmed stars, just a few millimeters across. If you've ever seen them, they're very, very small on a grapevine. You have to look very diligently and deliberately to find them. Once the flowers are gone and the fruit starts to develop, there comes a point you have to cut away leaves from around the cluster. This is what I didn't do the second year, but the experts say is vital that you do. Grapevines put out an immense amount of foliage, often large leaves that shade the entire area under the vine. But being shaded isn't good for the grapes. In other words, too much shade. They need to be exposed to the light. Hello. They need to be exposed to the light and able to have air circulate freely around the cluster. If there aren't, the clusters will remain damp from the dew and rain, and mold and fungus will grow. This was the problem the first year when the grapes were growing all through the shrubs, but they were too shaded, which is why we lost most of the grapes to mold. So earlier this week, I took my tools and went out to trim back the leaves and expose the clusters to the light and to the air. It turned out to be a tremendous task. It's work. It's work. Far more than just trimming a leaf or two here and there. And once you get in among the vines, you find that nearly all the clusters are shrouded by leaves that need to be trimmed away mercilessly. I mean, just tear them up, you know, take them out. If the clusters are to see sun and fill the air, it must be done. See? It's pretty, but it must be done. Well, I like it, but it must be done. I like the way it looks, but it must be done. As I was doing this, I was pondering the Lord's words in John 15, verse 1 and 2. Pruning is typically done off season, during winter, and some other time when the plant is not bearing fruit, when it's, I think, dormant is the term. Is that right? Dormant. Grapes are the only fruit I've heard that calls for actually dressing the vine in the middle of the season while it's bearing. Middle of the season. Grapes are the only fruit I've heard of that calls for actually dressing the vines in the middle of the season to help the fruit along. People in that agrarian culture would surely have understood the need for and purpose of such cleaning, dressing, and some of Jesus' disciples probably actually have done this. With that in mind, I found myself wondering in what way the leaves and clusters correspond to elements of our spiritual life, and how the Father's cleansing would help the fruit along, even when we're in the time of fruit bearing. I came up with an analogy, which will break down at some point, as analogies do, but it seems to have some useful correspondence. What if the grapes themselves correspond to the good fruit our lives are supposed to bear? By this, I don't mean empty external actions, but truly well-intended practices that are intending to form us into the image of Christ. One obvious point is that leaves are necessary and always come first. Were one to strip all the leaves from a vine, the vine would die. But the point of the leaves is not the leaves. The point of the leaves is the fruit. It's the fruit. A big leafy vine may look like it's really something, but if it's not bearing fruit, it's meaningless. By the same token, a vine full of fruit but with no leaves will never ripen, because the leaves are needed to make that sugar that goes into the fruit. So it's not a leaves or fruit question, because the fruit needs the leaves, but the point of the vine, including the leaves, is to bear fruit. But just as too many leaves around the clusters can hide the growth of the fruit, likewise the fruit of our lives need the light and air of accountability and public examination to stay free of mold, like self-delusion and pride. Not bad for an old cowboy. on a personal level, sometimes we have to accept cutting back of things which seem like great spiritual practices in order to bear good fruit. In other words, something we like. Sometimes the pruning in our lives can seem severe, even brutal. It's like this with grapes too. But it doesn't mean the plant is being killed. It doesn't take many leaves to keep the vine going. In fact, grapevines are always throwing out new leaves all through the season. Unlike deciduous trees, which grow a crop of leaves at the start of the season and that's all they get for the year, grapevines are sprouting new leaves all the time. Come to think of it, it's kind of like that in our spiritual lives as well. Another thing I've learned with my pruning is that you can never tell where the fruit might be. It kind of shows up in places that you maybe didn't expect it. As I started cleaning away thick foliage, I found grape clusters in the strangest of places. And had I not trimmed back the leaves, I never would have found them. Now, that's pretty good insight for an old-timer cowboy. That's pretty good. Miss Oliver Green, of course, the wife of Brother Green out of the Carolinas, there that Brother Wynn and Averett was such a fan of, and I became a fan later on, and many of the things I've studied out, I come to read his work and then find exactly almost word for word sometimes what I had concluded and wish I'd have read a lot more of his stuff earlier on. But Mrs. Green, his wife, is with him so long and faithfully there by his side in the gospel ministry. She wrote a little bitty book years ago, and it was called Church Donkeys. And years ago, I preached that message from his wife. It was very insightful about church donkeys. And certainly it was an insightful book where she noticed many donkeys and different traits of donkeys down through the years and church donkeys through the years. And I'm going to try to abbreviate this and then tie it in. First thing she offered was the disrespectful donkeys. They leave trash in the church like donkeys mess up the barnyards. They have no reservations of placing gum under the pews or chairs, but they would never do such and throw trash in the floor of their own home. That's the disrespectful donkey. There's the disruptive donkey. This donkey disrupts the services by a variety of different means, walking up the aisle when they don't really need to, taking a seat when it's unbecoming to do so, writing notes, giggling, and a wide variety of different things, the disruptive donkey. How many standing outside in the foyer when it's time to be in church? Disrespectful donkey. What about having the habit of showing up late for services all the time? That could be another disrespectful donkey. What about the child for the individual who goes to the restroom? Or worse, just to go get one little bitty sip of water and then returns wiping their mouth, smacking their gums as they walk all the way back to the front of the sanctuary. Disrespective little donkey. And it is one thing to have donkeys in the pews, but it's quite another to have donkeys in the choir who sit there in front of everyone. There's the show-off donkey that will sing so loud to draw extra attention to himself or herself, or dress in a way that is immodest or flamboyant, which draws attention to themselves and not to the Lord that we love. The show-off donkey could be those who say amen so excessively loud to simply draw attention to them and pretend to be more spiritual than they really are. Some people talk too much in church, and you might think they're talking back to the pastor. And sometimes we have seen that a little bit. Preach it, brother. Get a hold of it. Bring it on, you know. We had that not long ago, and I was wondering how many of you were paying attention to her and how few were probably paying attention to me. Amen. Well, with all due respect, that was a donkey. That was a donkey. They had told us that how faithful they were in church and all that and moved from Florida. And when you start asking them, well, what's the pastor's name of your church? Like you're pulling a male tillis. Donkey. Show. All show, no go. Amen? Well, just Mrs. Green, it's her sermon. Donkey. And then there's the clicking donkey, who cannot find time to cut his own fingernails at home, and he'll bring his favorite fingernail clippers to cut his fingernails during the church service. Then there is the crook-necked donkey, that if anything happens somewhere else in the church, they will certainly turn around and look. The baby starts to cry, and every donkey in the church has to turn and stare at little mama while she's trying to get the little baby to be quiet. Mrs. Green asked a lady one time that had gone to a church and said, "Did we have a good crowd the night before in the services?" And she replied, "I don't know. I was up front in the congregation and I never looked back." She said, she told the preacher's wife, that when I was a girl, my mother told me to face the front, not to turn around. She told her child to have good manners in church, and if you have good manners, you'll pay attention to the front and not what's going on in the back. Pretty good. Pretty good. Maybe I'll dig that sermon out and preach the whole thing. Y'all seem to like some of those. Not the ones that fit you, but just the other ones, you know. People used to consider it rude behavior to turn around and stare at people behind you. Then there's the glaring donkey, who thinks it's really smart and discerning to stare at someone who's at the altar making a decision. What are they up there for? Or when a pastor says to bow your head, and then everybody's bowed their head, all except the donkey, who's looking around with great curiosity, eager to catch the eyes of others who are doing the same things that donkeys do. Not do what they're supposed to do and do something else. But it's hard to be glad that you go to the house of God if there are so many donkeys doing their donkey things instead of working in the delight of the Lord and also for the Lord's people of that church. Now, how many of you would agree with Mrs. Green's assessment of the donkeys? Not bad. I mean, really. Now, if you've been in church for a long time, you'll recognize many of these donkeys, and you probably could add a few to your list. Matter of fact, if you want to write me some of the list of your donkeys that you've noticed in church, I may just bring this whole message again and add all the rest of it to it and add in your donkey list. How about that? That'd be all right. Donkey is as donkey does. Hey, there's a little bit of a ring to that. I missed something somewhere, but I'll figure that out, or somebody else will. I know you'll send me a message and say, "I know what you were trying to say." Brother Ray, the other day, he sent me a text and he says, "Is this the dog you're talking about? You know, a little dog that gets a little biscuit, you know, to do something." He he loves it so much, and he turns around on his back, just floats up in there. And I haven't seen that cartoon in 50 years, at least. 50 years. And you know, he's such an old dog, he found it. And he sent me a video that had that little, and I don't know what I thought was so neat about that little dog, but it was right there. It was right, and that was the same. That's it. He got the right one. It's an amazing thing what we can learn. Well, she had some pretty keen observations, I think, and I would agree with her well-studied assessment. She had long years in gospel ministry, sitting there and watching things in services. And I'd like to offer a little bit of lessons about grapes in light of this old-timer's wisdom and things that he had learned dressing grapes. In church, we have stunted grapes. Stunted grapes. In other words, grapes that yield, but they're underdeveloped. They're little shriveled up things, and they'll never be all that God intends for them to be. They are what the Apostle Paul would refer to as carnal, not able to take meat, only able to take milk. They were just young and undeveloped grapes. They're stunted grapes. And then there are moldy grapes. Moldy. Moldy grapes do not get enough sunshine. They spend all of their waking hours on the internet. Now, that's when the internet came out. And some Christians spend so much time on the internet filling their minds and hearts full of all the bad stuff that's going on. They never let the sun shine in. And they get moldy. Moldy. They're the most pleasant grapes in the church. Not really. They're the ones that everything's always wrong and nothing's right. They internalize everything and stir bad spirits up in their own hearts. What is the solution to that? Oh, let the sun shine in. What's the rest of it? Greet it with the green. What's the rest of it? Smilers never lose and frowners never win. Oh, let the sun shine in. Face it with the grin. Open up your heart and let the sun shine in. And that be pretty close. They get pretty close. It's amazing what I can remember. You know, if it's in song, if it's in song, it's amazing. I surprise myself of the song, the lyrics and stuff that I can remember if it's in song. So moldy grapes need to let some sunshine in. Then you have overexposed grapes. Too much sun. Standing out there, of course, in the Texas sun in the middle of the day. And they're there, overexposed, being beat down every day with no relief. No cool breeze coming around the corner. They're right there maybe by the tin that you have to keep the squirrels out beside the house. And that tin is reflecting the sun right down on this cluster of grapes. And man, they get hammered every week, every day, every sunshine. They just get hammered with too much. They're overworked. And they're exhausted. They want to throw up their hands and say, no moss, no moss. But of course, grapes can't just climb off of the vine and tend to themselves. But they sure wish somebody would take that piece of tin down off and let the squirrels in and give them a little bit of relief. Sort of like Jerry Clower, shoot up in here amongst us, one of us has got to have some relief. So they don't have enough rest. Then in my observation, there are dirty grapes. Perhaps they're low enough that the dog kind of gets over there and starts sniffing. And most dogs, where they sniff, they're not clean sniffers, if you know what I mean. Or maybe it's in places and it kind of comes up in a place that's a little unbecoming and gets splattered up with mud and things like that. And it's just a nasty a cluster of grapes. And they really just need a good bath of the water of God. Just need a good washing. But you wouldn't dare grab that cluster of grapes and pick it right off of the vine, even if it's vine ripe, and start eating them. You say, well, I'm not going to eat that. That's nasty, right? That's nasty. That's dirty grapes. And there are some church folks that need to take a bath. I'm not talking about soap and water. I'm talking about soap and water of the Word. Need to clean up. Clean up their lives. Take a bath. Take a bath. And then there are grapes that are surrounded by stalk and way too few leaves. So they don't get enough sugar that's produced by these leaves. Not enough sugar. And not enough shade to help with the blazing noonday sun. Grapes surrounded by stalks, but not enough leaves to give the grapes what they need. And then last but not least, in honor of Mr. Rosy Cheeks, Brother Gabe Smith. Without further ado, there are the sweet, juicy grapes. And man, are they good. They are so good. They're full of flavor, full of juiciness, full of every yumminess. Sweet in texture, giving in spirit and in life. And man, is that good. And it always makes you want what? Less or more? More. You always want to have more of that type of grape. Brother Paul, bless his heart, he picked up some special Colorado peaches the other week. And they're from west of where Brother Gabe was, west, the northwest of where Brother Gabe was raised up there. What's the name of Paladura? Not Paladura. Palisade. Palisade peaches from Colorado. And he contacted me while I was down in Florida helping my mother. And he said, do you want a box of these peaches? So, Miss Cindy, for the record, even if I'm in Africa and I cannot be contacted, the The answer is always yes. No matter what it costs, Miss Dory can pay for them. Because those peaches are so good. And if I'm lying, I'm not. I'm telling you, they are so good. And they are so sweet. And the texture is, you know, it's just perfect. And let me tell you, you won't eat just one, even if you should eat just one. You want to have more. It is that good. And it is so juicy, so full of flavor, that when you dig into it, you're not so careful about the delicacies of how you're eating it because you're enjoying it so much. And so you'd be better off served, you'd be better served if you ate this particular peach over the sink and just lean out like a goose with your neck and let it drip because it's so yummy and so good. And if you would be so bold as you think, well, I'll just go over here in the recliner as I'm watching the episode of my favorite television program and I'll eat this peach. Well, let me tell you, you're going to need more than one paper towel in your lap. If not, you're going to have it all over you. I'm just telling you, they're that good. And I'm relating to you the story because that's how good God wants us to be to Him. He wants us to be a delight to Him, and not only to Him, but to others. To be a juicy, tender, delicious grape. A juicy, tender, delicious pear. So, what kind of grape are you? So let's go over my render list that I have. Stunted grapes, moldy grapes, overexposed grapes. There's some I'm concerned in our church that to me they're a little overexposed. They're wore out. They need some rest. Yeah, overexposed. Dirty grapes. Grapes surrounded by stalks and too few leaves. Just the balance is off. And then, did I miss one? Stunted grapes. Okay, juicy, and then juicy grapes. And we always want more of juicy grapes. Now, with that understanding, let's run to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. You getting anything out of this? All right. All right, if you're not, I am. I remember a sermon one time I preached, and it was a little bit like the first part of this, and old brother Ray Gunner, old cowboy, came up to me after church and said, "Boy, I got that sermon. I understood that one, boy. Let me tell you, I got that one. That was good. I got that one. Brother Ray, I hope you got this one too." In chapter 15, in verse 1, the Lord Himself said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." They're not good for anything else, just to heat somebody and firewood. "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you." Now that's additional blessing, see? "Herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. All right. Let me just try to wrap this up with just a few bullet points here. Fruit bearing in the Christian life should be expected. The Bible even says you shall know them by their fruit. Fruit bearing should be expected. Now that would include fruits of the Spirit, right? That certainly would include that. In some Christians, they have one fruit and they deny all the fruits of the Spirit. Well, that's not a good start. I would think, would you think that the fruits of the Spirit would be an excellent start if you want to try to bear fruit? What do you say? You think the fruits of the Spirit would be the ideal spot to start bearing fruit? Come on, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Brother John's nodding his head. Anybody agree with him? All right. Since I have chosen you, ordained you, you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now you notice it's not either or, but it's both. But notice, your fruit should remain. Your fruit. Your fruit. Just like with Adam in the garden. He produced. He was expected to produce. He was expected to. So fruit bearing should be expected. Number two, fruit bearing. See, I have to cut out some of this stuff here. Fruit bearing honors the Lord, and it honors all of the blessings of prior fruit. In other words, it's honoring to that which is like, okay, which is like, in that it is productive in our life and it bears fruit. Like begets like, and it honors that of the same. So fruit bearing honors the Lord and all other blessings. And the Lord said, I've ordained you, you should go and bring forth fruit. God has ordained this, that we do that. We go forth and we bring forth fruit in our life. I was talking to, I think it was an intern not long ago. It was a conversation in the office. We're having a lot of those. And it was a young man, and he said, well, you know, if the Lord is pleased, and almost talking himself out of bearing fruit. And elders are really kind of getting frustrated with the young bucks, the ministry, Brother John, the young bucks, and the way they talk about bearing fruit as if they have nothing to do with it. Nothing whatsoever to do. Well, if God wills it, then you might as well go ahead and be a full-fledged Calvinist. If God wills it, in other words, they're just so down in the mouth. They've shot themselves in the foot before they ever got out in the garden. Well, that's not pleasing to the Lord, and that's certainly not of faith. And listen, churches haven't been started and maintained through the years by leaders who are just, well, we'll just wait on the Lord. No, there's a time, but it's not either or, it's both. It's both. Number three, fruit bearing blesses the Lord, but it also blesses us. Fruit bearing. Now, you know of my labor of vanity in the preacher's patch of trying to grow sweet corn. And I have not given up. I had other things this year, but they decided not to plant any sweet corn. But I want you to know, I'm not done yet. I'm not done yet. Matter of fact, even studying for this sermon, I got sidetracked in studying about side dressing, okay? And you can do side dressing with sweet corn up to three or sometimes more times than that during its time of growth. Side dressing. The stalk's already there. Instead of just what I would do, throw the fertilizer out there, mix it all up and plant the seed and water it and pray over it, and it didn't turn out so good. But I haven't given up. And when we don't give up, we don't grow weary in well-doing. And the Bible promises if you don't grow weary in well-doing, you'll reap. You will reap. And you'll be happy that you didn't give up. You'll be happy that you didn't give up. There's a way forward. Figure it out. So it blesses God and it blesses us. I love that Israeli cantaloupe. Now, my wife, she's kind of partial to the West Texas, anything West Texas. Well, I'm from West Texas, so she's got to be partial with, but I like Israel more than West Texas. And I like the Israeli cantaloupes better than the Pecos. where Brother James, bless his heart, than Pecos cantaloupe. They're just sweeter. They're just sweeter. And I like sweet. I like sweet, especially when it comes to fruit. So it blesses us. So we started that garden a long time ago. Now, we'll say a long time ago, several years back. And it was just that old black gumbo. It was lousy. I mean, it was lousy. So I brought in mulch and sandy loam, and I started mixing it up and throwing in some of that manure, you know, and really tried to get it souped up. Well, I probably shouldn't have said that with the other word. But, you know, get it more of a fertile ground, sort of like that Ohio ground up there, you know, that it just grow anything up there in Ohio, it seems to me, in the places I've been up there. But not only have I enjoyed the cantaloupe, so have you. So fruit bearing blesses the Lord. It blesses us, but it also blesses everyone who's around us. How about that? Bearing fruit blesses others. And when we are blessed, and I have more than enough cantaloupe for me and the staff guys, their families, we share it, right? We share it, we put it in the refrigerator, and you go and say, I'd like to have cantaloupe. I wonder if the preacher got a cantaloupe, but they got a cantaloupe in the refrigerator. And now you know that we love you so much, you don't even have to ask. You just go snooping around and go see what they got in there. And if they got a cantaloupe, if nobody else got their name on that thing, you go ahead and just take that out, put it under your arm, put it on top of your Bible, and you take it home and enjoy it. Why? Because we want you to. We want you to enjoy it. We're sharing in the fruit, right? We're sharing in the fruit. And what a pleasant thing that is, to have enough and abundance that you get the joy of sharing the goodness. So, in the sense of capitalism, kind of going back to that, capitalism is to invest to get a big return. Nothing wrong with that, but to correct that or tweak that a little bit to be a more proper biblical philosophy, we give to get to give. We give to get to give. We give to get to give. And we keep in that process of learning to trust God for even more so that we can yet give even more to others and be such a blessing to other people. So that we can be a big, fat, juicy grape that everybody loves to be around. Who doesn't like to be around somebody who's sharing the goodness of God all the time? Now, let me tell you, through the years, we've had shriveled up, undeveloped grapes, and we've had some lovely grapes. Boy, have we had some lovely grapes. And you just can't get enough of them. You just want to be around them all the time. Matter of fact, as a preacher, you have to be careful because you want to spend so much time around them instead of those old prunes. You know, but you know it's your duty to try to get those prunes to develop because given the right attention and self-examination and discipline in their life, they can go from being a prune or a moldy grape that maybe even next year or the year after that, they might have just turned by the Spirit of God into a wonderful, delicious, juicy grape. And so, you know, by faith, you have to minister even to the moldy ones, the dirty ones. You still push on, tending the vineyard. So fruit bearing blesses us, blesses the Lord, and blesses others around us. And then number five, fruit bearing provides more than just enough for us. God has a way of blessing us. Pressed down, shaken together, what? Run, come on, what is running over? How about that? Well, that's more than you need, so you share it with your neighbor. You share it with your church family. You share it with others. You share it with others. And then last I would offer, and I'm over time, fruit bearing is God bearing fruit in and through our lives. It's God actually doing the work in and through us. Now, it's not one of those, okay, God, I'm waiting. No, you have to move. You have to move. You have to move. And if you want to have visitors in church, you need to move. You need to invite people to come to church. If you want to see people saved, you have to move. You have to share the gospel. Get off your rump, open your mouth, move. Trusting God to bless your words. Somebody says, well, I don't know all the technical things to say. Well, you probably don't have to worry about that so much as open your mouth. Just trust the Lord to give you the words. Say, you know, well, how's the weather today? Well, man, it's pretty cold out here, but I'd rather be a little cold than hot. You know what I mean? Just start wherever you can start and start a conversation. If you have children, let me tell you, when our kids were little guys, man, you want to talk about a conversation starter. Everybody wants to talk to you about the little ones. Everybody. I mean, I tried to get Miss Dory just to steal a couple of them where we could have a little bit better access, you know, to people's lives, you know. Let's just steal a couple of them, take them home. We got so many around the country, nobody seems to want, you know, it'd be all right with me. Amen. Be all right with me. It's just so great of conversation starters that you say, well, you know, did y'all come from church? Sure did. Sure did. But we like ice cream, especially Bluebell. But we came from church. Do y'all go to church somewhere? Well, no, we used to. You know, everybody used to go to church, it seems. We used to. Well, there was a time in my life that I was a used to Christian. But I learned, man, if you want to be sweet like this ice cream here, like Bluebell ice cream, so that you want to have more, you need to go to church more. You need to sweeten up. You need to take a bath. We need to be around other good Christian people to remind us how we are to live and how we are to act and how we are to talk. Especially if you already heard them drop a few of those words they shouldn't be saying, which seems to be all too prevalent these days, and even in people who call themselves Christians. You know, I've never seen so many people who call themselves Christian who have a foul mouth. You learn to be a little bit salt and light, but you're opening up your mouth and allowing God to work through you, with you, as a tool, a vessel, an honorable vessel unto the Lord, so that just maybe they might just show up. We had a young couple over here today, sit right over there where Brother Josh is. And they come in. That young guy has been sneaking up here and playing basketball out here on the back. Well, there's nobody else that's playing basketball in that nice goal, so he's just come out during the week and he's just playing basketball. Well, you know, we don't want loitering and all that kind of stuff going on. Hey, man, you need to find another place for basketball. It's private property. Okay. Well, they changed their tune on this. Brother Colt and Brother Gabe. Hey, man, if you're going to come play basketball here all the time, we keep having to run you off. Why don't you just come to church sometime? Well, that's probably not the most tactful way to invite somebody to come to church. But he opened his mouth. And guess what? There he was. There he was. Probably if you were to say, well, you know, Brother Colt, Brother Gabe, how would you invite somebody to come to church? Well, you know, hey, brother, could I talk to you, you know, a little bit? Could I ask you some personal questions? Would you allow me to ask you some spiritual questions, questions maybe pertaining to the Bible? You know, they kind of go down that lane, you know. Yeah, you would expect something like that. Not, hey, man, won't you get off the basketball court? It's private property around here. But if you go to play basketball uptown all the time around there, sneaking around playing basketball on the court, you might as well come to church sometime. That's probably not in any textbook used in any Bible college. Right, Brother Russ? I bet you won't find that any place in any self-help to evangelize the lost and dying world. But they open their mouth. Fruit. Now, do I know what's going to become of it? No, but I planted. Others will water. And next thing you know, there might be in that young man's life, and I don't know if it's his girlfriend or a wife, I don't know. They just might become tender, juicy fruit in the Lord. Faithful in the Lord's house, you never know. Maybe teaching Sunday school or something. Remember that young girl I told you years ago? She was a dancer, and I met her. She opened up the door. All right. Not the way she should have opened the door. But she got saved. And I'll never forget sitting there in the living room. She said, I'm not a good girl. That's what she talked about herself. And she is a young adult. But I'm not a good girl. I've been a bad girl. I've been a bad girl. And then years later, I saw her down here at Sack and Save. It used to be on Buckingham Road there in North Garland. Brother C's nodding his head. And I kept looking over there and I said, man, that looks like so-and-so. but I'm not sure. She looked prettier than she did. She'd been taking good care of her. She was pretty. Trust me, she was pretty, but she was even prettier later. And she kept looking at me like, do I know you? And I'm looking at her, do I know you? And she said, I think I might know you. And I'm thinking, I think I might know you. And finally, you know, we just went ahead and opened her mouth. And I found out they moved up north. I think it was Denton. Her and her husband got saved. He wasn't saved when I had led her to the Lord, but her husband wasn't saved. She was really grieved about her husband being lost and her kids were all going to go to hell. That's what she thought. All of her kids had gotten saved. She was teaching Sunday school in a church and had been doing so, I think, for 5 years in a sister Baptist church, one just like ours, up north. Well, let me tell you, she was a dirty little grape. She was a dirty grape. But she became one of those delicious, juicy Concord grapes that was, man, a blessing to me. And I went away from the grocery store thinking, I have meat that you know not of. Think about it. Let's stand.